A great song, great hymn. Wow, talk about powerful. Good morning. Good to see you all. That should warm you up and pump you up a little to walk with the Lord and make us ready for His glory. I love that line in there. Check your attitude along the way. In the light of His purity. Boy, isn't that cool? Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah. Excuse me. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, it's page 398. We started this journey last week hearing from God. And we're on a six-week journey together, fasting and praying and listening to the Lord. And looking at a text. How many of you were not here last weekend with us? Just raise your hand nice and... Okay, wow, we got it. Ray and Eddie, would you go to the back and grab the box full of these journals and hand them out? You need to have one of these journals if you don't have them. We gave each one a personal journal to... they're right there in front of the door, right there. Look down. There you got them. Now, those of you who just raised your hand, would you raise your hand nice and high again, and we're going to get you journals. So we want you to have one of these as soon as they start coming there. Looks like you're going to need a bunch of them, guys. How are you this morning? I'm going to kill a little time here. Did you have a good week?
Yes.
Hey, popcorn right now. What'd you hear from God this week? Just stand up and say it real briefly. Don't need a microphone. What'd you hear from God as you were listening to God this week? Just pop it up. Huh?
Faith.
Faith.
I heard I need to try harder.
You need to try harder. In God's help.
Every jot and tittle.
Every jot and tittle counts. What else you hear? Trust. What else you hear from God this week as you fasted?
That He loves us no matter what.
He loves us no matter what.
People
are hungry for the word. They're hungry for truth. Raise your hands if you need one of those booklets. Okay, sorry, missed it. Say it again.
Thanks.
Thanking Jesus. Somebody else?
Humility.
Somebody said humility. Praise the Lord.
Forgiveness.
Precious, precious. We're in the book of Nehemiah, and the message this morning is trusting God when I'm paralyzed by fear. You ever been paralyzed by fear? You thought you were going to do something, you went, oh! You suddenly realized that you were frozen, and you couldn't go, and you couldn't move, and you couldn't act, and you couldn't respond the way that you thought you would be able to. I remember I've worked in numbers of jobs where I've had to work up on high heights. I've climbed 100-foot silos on the farms in Minnesota and stood on the top and put up Christmas stars on the top and thought nothing of it as a young man. And I've worked as a carpenter siding homes and buildings and standing on scaffolding three stories high looking down and thinking nothing of it until one day I walked out on a platform and I looked down and I was paralyzed with fear. I couldn't move. Suddenly something inside of me had gripped me and panic set in and my head started to spin and I went, oh brother, I'm in trouble. Ever been there? The theme of Nehemiah is the fact that the Lord's protection of His people. But the people got to get on board with the Lord's protection. And part of that theme is that the people need God's faithfulness. And they need to keep by. They do that by keeping His word, keeping His law, and they need to be faithful in worship, as we've been worshiping this morning. Let me give you a little bit about the historical background of this. The Jews have been exiled out of the land of Israel, and they're now living in Persia, which was formerly Babylon, which before that was formerly Assyria. Why are they there? Because they've disobeyed God. And God has judged them for their guilt. They've run after other gods, and they have not loved the Lord God with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength. And they've said, God, basically, I don't need You. I'm going to go do my own thing, and we're going to do our own thing as a nation. We don't care what You say, and we're not paying attention to Your commandments and the word of Your law. And God had told them early on, if you do that, He warned them, if you do that, I'm going to judge you. And He did judge them. Jerusalem, the holy city, was destroyed. And the temple was leveled. Think of that. The magnificent temple leveled to the ground, destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem torn down. She was like a naked person standing there wide open to attack. And she had no more protection from her enemies. She's essentially totally exposed as a naked person standing in the middle of the street. And worst of all, the glory of God has departed from her, and life doesn't get any worse than that when the glory of God departs from His people. Amen? A life without God is a life that's lost and ruined. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, the Lord told the Israelites this before they ever entered the promised land. He said, "I will call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God." There was the choice that they were to make, God said. "Choose this day that you're going to love me. Obey His voice and hold fast to Him, for He's your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." We learned last week from Nehemiah, who is serving in the king's palace in Persia, that he hears about the conditions of his fellow Jews and the condition of Jerusalem, the holy city, and he breaks down in weeping and mourning, and he begins to fast and pray and intercede for them. To say the least, Nehemiah is distraught. I think that's an appropriate word in this description of his condition. He's distraught and he begins to intercede for his countrymen and for Jerusalem. And in today's text in chapter 2, he takes it one step farther. He just doesn't intercede, but he begins to take action. And in God's strength, he moves what we would call beyond the paralysis of fear. And he takes action. Let's read chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Would you follow along? "In the month of Nisan," page 398. "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. And now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, it lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it.' And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, 'How long will you be gone, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me the timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy.' And the king granted me what I asked for the good hand of my God was upon me." Father, this morning, would you open our minds and our hearts to hear and understand the word you have for us today. Holy God, we just bow humbly before you and ask you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher this morning. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Here's the first point this morning. In this whole issue of trusting God when I'm paralyzed by fear, when we pretend with our feelings in front of, we may pretend with our feelings in front of others, but we cannot pretend in front of God, because God knows all about us. You can get by with trying to pretend in front of other people, but listen, God knows. He knows all about it. And I get this from verses 1 and 2. and in Nehemiah's interaction with the king, in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing that you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." And then I was very much afraid. Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king. 4 months have elapsed from the time he heard about from his brother in chapter 1 the condition of the people in Jerusalem to now in chapter 2 when he's now serving the king on his rotation, giving the king his wine. A cupbearer to the king. What is that? It's someone who's not allowed to show any kind of despair, any kind of sadness, any kind of frustration, any kind of disappointment in the presence of the king. A cupbearer to the king had the responsibility to go in and do his job and be happy and delighted and content in the presence of the king at all times. I had not been sad in his presence, Nehemiah says here in verse 2. Cheerfulness of the cupbearer was mandatory. That's the way it was. I'd never make that job. Would you? But this time, when Nehemiah went in, his face showed the condition of his heart. He was in despair for his people and his city. It was really the reality of Proverbs 15:13. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. And Nehemiah's spirit was crushed when it came to the condition of the holy city of Jerusalem and his fellow Jews. We can pretend with our feelings in front of others, but not in front of God, because God knows me. Listen to this verse from Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. There's nothing in our lives that God is not fully aware of, the psalmist wrote there. He knows us. He knows everything that's going on. He knows all about it. There's no joy you have. There's no pain you have that God does not comprehend. We can't hide anything from Almighty God, who's omniscient, all-knowing. In Luke 16, Jesus taught a parable about a man who was being dishonest with his master's accounts. And what Jesus was doing was confronting the Pharisees in this parable because they loved money more than they loved God. And the Bible says in Luke 16:14 that these Pharisees ridiculed him. Literally, they were sneering at him. I love that terminology. Shows the condition of their heart. They were sneering at Jesus. And Jesus looked at them and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." You see, there isn't anything going on inside of me, and there isn't anything going on inside of you. Nothing that God, good, bad, or ugly, that God doesn't know about. And just like Nehemiah couldn't hide or pretend before the king, neither can you or I hide or pretend before God either. He knows us, he knows us, he knows you, and he knows me. Just several months back when I was diagnosed with prostate cancer, I think it was like something like October 5th or October 7th or something, and we scheduled the surgery for October 22nd. And in that time period, from the moment of diagnosis until the moment of surgery, I was living with this heavy, heavy presence of feeling emotionally pressing down on me, the weight of cancer as I walked through that. It was the most well, I was going to say interesting time. I don't know if I would use that word. But, you know, it was a very reflective time. It was a time to hunker down with God, and I tried to be constantly doing that and being in His presence as I walked through this thing, and I was trying to learn the things that He wanted me to learn. But I felt this heavy, heavy, 1,000-pound weight on my spirit and my soul during that whole time. I mean, I'd get out of bed in the morning and it was a fog every day, and put my feet on the floor and I'd go through the motions. And the most interesting thing that I was just marveling at all the time was I could pray for you. I could pray for anybody else that was that I was called on to pray for as the Lord would lay it on my heart. But I found the most difficult time to pray for my own self and my own condition. I just couldn't figure it out. But I ascertained that it was this heaviness that was continually weighing down. But the thing I knew, the thing that I clung to, Psalm 134, was that God knew. God knew all about what I was going through. And God understood what I was going through. And God even knew the weight and the heaviness that I was feeling. And I know I felt this sense of, I guess, permission to be real with God in those times. And I'd lay on the floor before the Lord in prayer and I'd say, God, I don't get it. I just don't get it. And I don't even like it. And I knew that was okay to say that to God. Because it wasn't any good, and it wouldn't do any good to pretend that everything was hunky-dory when it wasn't. It was miserable in those days. It was like walking through death in a real sense. I remember the day, the Friday that we got in the car to go to Aero Mocio surgery was Saturday morning, and I got in the car with my two sons, and they drove me up. And it honestly felt like I was going to die. It felt like I was on my way to my last day on earth. It was that heavy on me at that moment. You see, you can pretend in front of others, but you can't pretend in front of God. Give yourself, dear people, permission to be real. God's a big God and He can handle anything. Anything that comes your way and comes towards Him. Be vulnerable with God. Let your hair down with Him and let Him pick you back up and let Him soothe you and put healing salve over the wounds of your heart. He's the God who sees, Hagar said in the Old Testament. He's El Roy, the God who sees you. He sees you. Don't pretend in front of God. Be real. Do you know why we pretend in front of God? And do you know why we pretend in front of other people? We pretend because of the power of fear. It's the power of fear that can keep us from having the kinds of relationships with God and each other that we were created to have. The power of fear that stops us from going deeper with one another and with God. The power of fear that feels like we're going to be judged or ridiculed or mocked. The power of fear of being vulnerable with one another. Nehemiah went before the king, and when the king spoke out about the look on Nehemiah's face, Nehemiah said of himself, I was very much afraid. Verse 2. You can just sense the panic that must have shot through his heart when the king suddenly spoke up and said, Nehemiah, what's wrong with you today? There's no joy on your face. And he must have went, I'm in trouble. I'm supposed to be happy in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the king. No fear allowed. And I was very much afraid. What's he afraid of? Well, most likely he's afraid that he's about to ask what he's about to ask the king would be viewed as disloyalty to the kingdom. There's a pretty good certainty that Nehemiah realized that this, what he was going to ask, could cost him his very life. We see that in Daniel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. When the king has a dream and he asks the wise men of the land to interpret the dream, and when they can't interpret it, the king issues a decree to have them all killed. You see, that's how vulnerable those people were in those days who served in the king's court. Life was always hanging in a balance for people like Nehemiah who served the king. You see, fear has a way of paralyzing us from doing God's will. Realize this. Fear can keep us from stepping out in faith. Fear can keep us from trusting God to deliver greater results than we can possibly attain in our own strength. Understand that fear quenches the Spirit of God from working inside of us and through us. Fear is a powerful blocker of righteous actions. But listen, God is stronger than your fear. He promises to deliver you and I from our fear. You see, Nehemiah is such a great example because he refused to let fear block him from seeking the king's help on behalf of Jerusalem and his countrymen in Judah. Even though he was terrified of what might happen, what the outcome might be, his trust in God was greater than the possible wrath of the king. In Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5, David wrote in one of his fearful times, "I sought the Lord and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed." You see, if we learn anything from David in that psalm, we need to seek the right thing. David said, "I didn't seek my paralysis and my fear." He said, "I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from my fears." See, fear paralyzes when we're seeking the wrong results. Often we're seeking safety, and we're seeking protection, and we're seeking security. That's natural. God's given us that response in our physical and psychological makeup. When our safety is threatened, we hunker down in protection. We want to be secure. Neil Anderson in The Steps to Freedom in Christ says this, "Courage is not the absence of fear, but it's living by faith and doing what's right in the face of illegitimate fear objects." You got any of those in your life? Illegitimate fear objects? "The fear of God," he says, "is the beginning of wisdom, and fearing Him is the only fear that can overcome all other fears." When you and I fear God, it overcomes the illegitimate fear objects that we are hindered by. Well, let me tell you, God wants to remove all false fear from inside of us. And you say, "Rich, really?" Yep. He's the perfect God who casts out fear. Look with me, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Page 1023, 1 John chapter 4, the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 15. You see, God doesn't want me pretending when it comes to my relationship with Him, point number one. He doesn't want me pretending with anybody, including Himself. He wants love and truth to reign inside of us. Why? Because God, who's perfect in love, has the power to drive away fear. That's what John tells us here. Verse 15 of 1 John 4. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." There's the powerful truth there. When you confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He abides in you. He takes up residence in you, and you take up residence in God. It's a two-way thing, connection there. God in you and you in God. That's security, by the way, perfect security. "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is so, also are we in this world. Here it comes. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You should underline that and memorize that. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The perfect love of God casts out fear. I can love anybody because of the love of God that's been poured in my life. These people were fearing judgment and the punishment that would be to come. But John is assuring them that in God there's no fear when perfect love has taken up residence in you. You see, you don't have to pretend. You can just love because you're first loved by God. He lives in you, therefore you are in him. You're in that perfect state of the perfect love that casts out fear. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a fearful situation with someone? Maybe you're in one right now. Are you allowing fear to stop you from doing the right thing? You know what to do. You know what's right. But fear is keeping you paralyzed. Maybe you're believing a lie. And that lie is the basis for your paralyzation in fear. Let me give you an example. In 1996, my dad suffered a stroke. He got up from the supper table. He was walking across the room to go sit in his recliner where he was kind of living out his remaining years. And he fell down in the middle of the floor and suffered a massive stroke. Now, I've told you, some of you, a little bit about this story. I had a very rocky relationship with my father growing up. He was a difficult man to live. He was more angry than anybody you'd ever want to meet. The snap of a finger he would unleash on anyone that crossed him. Unfortunately, it just kept getting worse and worse in my teen years as my brother Steve was killed in the Vietnam War in 1969. It just tripped another trigger in my dad and he got worse. And he took it out on those who were closest to him, especially my dear mother. But I was the one at home as the only boy left during those times. And I hated it. And I hated him. There was a point in my life when I took out a gun one day and I was going to kill him. It was only by the grace of God that I never pulled that trigger. He never knew that. He never knew that. And I thank God today he never knew that. But I hated him to the core of his being for what he was doing. As soon as I could get away from him, I got away from him. We got married, we moved away. But lo and behold, God calls me to the ministry in the middle of seminary, in this beginning year of seminary. I'm 35 years old, and finally God begins to really deal with me in this situation in my relationship with my dad. He thought I was an idiot for going to seminary. I still remember his words on the telephone. How can you make any money being a minister? That was his philosophy of life. If you didn't make money, it was a worthless pursuit. At 35, I began to take a New Testament class from Dr. Bob Stein, and he would start every class with, do you know what it means to honor your mother and father, students? You need to honor your parents. And he would talk about his elderly mother. I mean, this guy was 55, 60 years old, maybe my age at that time, and he's talking about still honoring his mother. And God began to work on me on that, and as time went on, I wrote my dad a letter and my parents a letter, and I apologized for everything. I thanked them for giving me life, and I asked them for forgiveness, and I hoped that they would join me in heaven, and we would see each other there. And you know, that was the most freeing thing I've ever experienced in my life, when that was all gone and it was let go. Paralyzation left. Fear left. And we set out to pursue to love my parents like they'd never been loved before by us. And my father began to have health problems living in Arizona and us in Minnesota. And it came to the point where we moved them back to live near us in Minnesota. And we took care of them for the last year and a half of my dad's life. And that night when he fell down and had his massive stroke and my mom called and we went to the hospital and the doctor met with us and said, well, he's bleeding in his brain inside and there's nothing we can do. He's not a candidate for surgery anymore. And they put him in a room and what he began was the process of dying over the next 4 or 5 hours. And as he was slipping away little by little, moment by moment, I was sitting there in the chair thinking, you're the pastor, say something. You're the Christian. Say something. But I found myself extremely paralyzed by fear in those moments as my dad's life was waning away before me. You see, I was believing lies from the past. I was still recalling the conversations he and I had had years before when I told him I'd become a Christian and he said, you're an idiot. That's for children. I could still hear the ridicule and the condemnation that you're just a worthless young man and you have nothing to offer. You're just a kid, you're stupid, he would say. And it kept me paralyzed from doing what God was calling me to do in those moments as he's dying. And I thank God every day for a dear sweet wife who Kieran got up on his bed and crawled in his face as he's slipping into coma. And she said, Howard, you have got to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved before you die. And by that time, he could not talk any longer, but he moved his head and he went. And that's all we have to hang on to. But that's enough. You see, God has come to set you free from fear. He's come to set you and I free from being paralyzed by that fear. Do you know what a big fear is for Christian believers? It's the fear of witnessing and testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us. We're paralyzed. We won't even open our mouths and share the good news of the glory of God that's invaded our lives and that's given us hope and peace and joy. There's this fear of witnessing about Christ. You see, listen, freedom comes when we acknowledge, when we confess any active or passive way that you've allowed fear to control you in the past. Freedom will come to you when you confess and acknowledge how that's been controlling you and keeping you in bondage. I like this prayer. Neil Anderson wrote it in his book, Steps to Freedom in Christ 2. He said, pray this. And it's in your bulletin outline for you to take home. Pray, Lord Jesus, I renounce the fear of whatever it is, lies that you've believed. Name the fear. Name the lies associated with that fear. Lord Jesus, I renounce the fear of failure. Because God has not given me a spirit of fear. I choose to live by faith in you. And I acknowledge you as the only legitimate fear object in my life. In Jesus' name. You see, believer, don't be satisfied in letting fear keep you from the kinds of relationships that God has designed you to have with Him and with other people. Don't let fear paralyze you. Don't pretend in front of God. Here's the third point. Is my heart ready to take the risk and the opportunity so that others may gain even at the cost of my own personal loss? Are you ready for some risk and some opportunity? I said to the king, verses 3 to 5 here in Nehemiah 2, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. You see, a door of opportunity suddenly opened to Nehemiah after 4 months. 4 months praying, fasting, mourning, weeping before the Lord. And with honesty about the feelings of his heart and with his prayer dependence on God, he stepped through that door of opportunity and he took the risk. He took the risk in order to gain for his people in Judah. He had his eyes on the needs of others and those around him. Our last week's question to pray and fast over. What are the needs? God, would you show me the needs of those who live around me? Did you hear any answers to that question this week? You see, it could have turned out disastrously for Nehemiah. But Nehemiah was prayed up, and he was ready to step out in faith, and he did so even at the risk of his own life. He didn't gain the victory because he was a good man. I'll tell you, he gained the victory because God was on his side because he'd sought the Lord and the Lord heard and answered him. King David wrote in the Conquest of Victory in Psalm 60, verse 12. He said, with God we will gain the victory and he will trample down our enemies. Folks, fear is your enemy. And fear that paralyzes you, God wants to trample it down and give you victory over that fear. We must understand that pretending with God, point number one, and others, just doesn't have to happen. We must understand that fear doesn't have to hold us hostage, point number two. Point number three, we need to be willing to risk and take the opportunity for the sake of others. It's okay if I lose when I do that. It's okay because perfect love holds me in security and I don't have to worry about whether I win or whether I lose. And you say, Rich, how can you have that kind of an attitude? Well, look at Hebrews and it'll tell you why. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 to 16 says this about our great high priest Jesus. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Remember the confession from 1 John 4? We confess Jesus Christ who resides in us. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows us. He knows us. There's no pretending. He knows us. But we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, it's because of Jesus Christ. It's because of the love of Christ that you can come to God in full confidence, not pretending, but being absolutely real. He knows all about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And isn't that amazing? He's an amazing God. There's nothing you're going through right now that Jesus doesn't know about. He knows your doubts, people, about him and who he is. He knows your fears. He knows all about your unhappiness in your life. He knows about that depression that plagues you. He knows all about those hurts that are so deep in your heart. You think there's no possible way they could be healed. I thought that about my dad for too long. I thought there's no way this could ever be healed. He knows because he's a wound healer. And he took those wounds on himself on the cross of Calvary. And when he rose from the dead, he showed those wounds healed to the disciples around him. Thomas, stick your hand right here. Thomas, put your finger in the wound. I know about the wounds you people have in your life. He's a wound healer. If we learn anything these weeks in the six-week journey of hearing from God that we're on, learn that it's all about your relationship with Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. He wants to be in that intimate relationship with you. The psalmist said, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you Ancient of Doors, that the King of Glory might come in." The King of Glory wants to come into your life. He wants to be Savior and Lord of your life. He wants to have total control of your life. He wants to wash fear out of your life. He wants to put peace and joy and love and humility. Jesus made the way for you and I to come to the Father through Him. He's the great high priest we just read in Hebrews, who offered Himself as the perfect sacrifice for your sin and mine. Jesus is the one who understands anything and everything about you. Why? Because He's endured every temptation. Think about it. Every temptation that you and I will ever go through, He understands it so much better, and He understands you so much better than you can possibly imagine. That's what makes Him the perfect Savior for us. He knows us. He's experienced it. Therefore, you can find in Jesus Christ, in your fear, help, and confidence and mercy to walk through whatever you're walking through. You're not alone. Did you hear that? You are not alone in what you're walking through in the valley that feels like the shadow of death. You're not alone. Your God goes before you and behind you, and He protects you and He lifts you up. He's a God full of grace and truth. Do you want that kind of help from God? Do you want deliverance? Do you want rescuing? Do you want to stop believing lies? Nehemiah got the help he needed in his situation because he took the step of faith and he asked for it. And the king granted me, verse 8, don't miss that last verse. And the king granted me what I asked for the good hand of my God was upon me. You need salvation this morning? You need to know for sure that when you leave your life as my dad left his life? Do you want to know for sure that you're going to be in heaven in eternity with God forever and ever? You need to ask for it. Lord Jesus, take my life. I'm giving it to you. Here's the steering wheel of my life. I'm moving over into the passenger seat. God, now you're driving my life. You need to ask for it. You need deliverance? Ask for it. You need rescuing? Ask for it. You need help with a situation where you're paralyzed by a lie? Ask for that help from God. James says you have not because you ask not. And when you ask with wrong motives so that you can spend it on yourself. Nehemiah asked, but it wasn't for himself. It was at his own risk of his own personal loss. He asked for the opportunity for his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem and Judah to be rescued by God. Jesus said, "Seek and you'll find. Ask and it'll be given to you. Knock and the door will be open to you." It's a step of faith for you and I to go to God, who's promised that He will supply all our needs, according to the riches of His Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Just before God. Because remember, you can't pretend in front of Him anymore. Stop pretending. Confess that you've been pretending in the past. Just confess that pretending. and tell him you don't want to pretend anymore. You want to be real because he knows you. And what about that fear in your life that's been paralyzing you, plaguing you? Maybe day after day and year after year. It's been in there so long you've almost forgotten about it. It's become so normal almost in your life. Tell God about that fear and ask him to take it away from you. Don't be content to live with that fear any longer. Seek the freedom that perfect love offers you in Jesus' name. Give it to God. And ask him to remove it. And ask him to fill that place where fear resided. Ask him to fill it with peace and joy inside of you. Ask him to deliver you. And ask him to help you to walk in that perfect love that John talks about. Because perfect love casts out fear. So ask God that you can walk in Jesus Christ. For he is perfect love. Not by your own might, not by your own strength, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. Thank him for the victory. Thank him for the deliverance. Thank him for the grace, the unending grace he pours over our lives. And tell him, if you're willing, that you will risk everything to be obedient to him. He's looking for a faithful heart in you. Lord, hear our prayers this morning. And God, answer them as only you can, because you are sovereign God, most powerful, all-powerful, maker of heaven and earth, our creator, our redeemer, our savior, our friend, and the God who sets us free. Because it was for freedom that Christ died to set us free. Lord, help us to walk and live in that freedom today, in this moment, right now. And enjoy a level of relationship with you and with those around us that maybe we've never enjoyed before, God. Lord, show us the joy of those kinds of relationships, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. The question for this coming week in prayer and fasting is this. You can come on up. It's okay. Come on up. I'm done. You can come on up. Can you show me, God? Can you show me how I can approach those to whom you have called me to minister? Last week you were asking him to show you who those people are who are around you. This week, you're asking him to show you how to minister to them. It's on pages 16 and 17 in the journal that we gave out last week and today. God bless you.